Well, good morning again. We're starting a series now today called Under Authority. Under Authority. You notice we read about the centurion today, and I want you to notice something. Look down, if you will. The centurion is sent for help, and Jesus was ready to go with them. And listen to what the centurion says. "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word," this is verse 7, "say the word, and my servant will be healed." Listen to this. "For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Do you understand what the man said? He said, "I'm under authority, so therefore I have authority." Now, I know I have talked about this a lot at the church, but I don't think I've ever preached about it. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about being under authority, being under kingdom authority. We're going to talk about what that means for us to be under authority, but also what that means for us in the exercise of our authority. That God has given us not only the power, but also the authority to act, to move, and to live according to His will, in His name, in this world. It's a powerful thing. The problem is, we have this kingdom authority. We live under the authority of God Almighty, and we live under the authority that Christ has given us. Jesus said before He left, "All authority is given unto me. Therefore, go." So he says, "All authority is given unto me, therefore now it's your turn. You go do what I tell you to do." Implying that we have that authority backing us up. And yet a lot of Christians are living defeated lives. A lot of Christians are wondering what's going on. One author said, "We are a needy generation, sick of our condition, unable to create better. Too ignorant to explain life, too shallow to endure it, too bitter to enjoy it, and too weak to overcome it." Gosh, doesn't that sound familiar? That sounds like the world we live in. But I want you to know that that's not the way Christians should be living. If we learn the truth about what it means to really be under God's authority, to exercise that authority, we should move forward. Luke chapter 7, verse 8 says, "I am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." That's what kingdom authority is. The centurion understood authority. Jesus even pointed out how important this was for his faith. He trusted fully in Jesus' authority. He said, "Listen, I don't need you to come. You're in charge. You say the word, and it's done." Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we really got a hold of that idea? Henry Ward Beecher, a great preacher of about 150 years ago, said, "The strength of a man consists in finding out the way God is going and going that way." A lot of us are stuck going our own ways and wondering why we don't have any power, any authority, any strength. And God says, "Listen, you go with me and I'll carry the tide." Adrian Rogers, as a matter of fact, if you want to get a great book, there's a book called, I can't remember the name of it. The main title is Kingdom Authority. It's The Wonderful Power of Kingdom Authority. I think that's the name of it. It's by Adrian Rogers, written about 20 years ago. And in that book and in a lot of his preaching, he always called Satan that sinister minister of whatever. That sinister minister of, one quote I have, that sinister minister of misinformation, that sinister minister of deceit, that sinister minister of lies and death. What he's going to do is he's going to lie to us. And when we come together under the authority of God, one thing we need to know is that the devil has no authority in this place. He has no authority in my life. He has no authority in your life but what you allow him. And he will lie to you, and he will try to deceive you, and he will try to trick you so that you will give your authority, give your power, and give your strength away in doing all the wrong things so that you will not be able to do the things that God has called you to do. Satan will try to keep us from learning the truth. that the strength, that our strength, that our authority, that our power, that our hope for the future doesn't rest in us. And it doesn't rest in a political party. And it doesn't rest in how many guns we have at home or how many guns our military has. It doesn't rest in the country we live in. It rests in one person, and that is Jesus alone. The Lord did not create us to be victims of Satan, to live defeated and crushed lives. He created us to live and to rule with Him. He created us to reign, to become His children. Not someday. We sing a lot of those songs when we talk about the sweet by and by. But Jesus says, hey, listen, I want to have an impact in your life in the dirty and dreary and sometimes troubling here and now. God created Adam and Eve and gave them dominion over all the world. And that slick serpent snuck in and stole it from them. They gave dominion to Satan when they sold the rule of God for a piece of fruit in the garden. They disobeyed God and became slaves of Satan. When Adam rebelled against heaven, he lost his authority on earth. And we'll talk more about that another time. That's for another sermon. I'm not getting into that today. That's a whole other sermon. You want to hear that one today? We'll wait. But understand this. What Adam lost in the garden, Jesus regained and restored at the cross. Jesus is the last Adam who won the victory that the first Adam lost. There's a movie that came out recently called Lincoln. Anybody see it? Great movie. I was just so impressed. It was one of those movies. There's some movies where I see them and I probably shouldn't admit this. I'm a guy. We're not supposed to admit these kind of things. But I started crying the minute it came on. I was like, the minute the movie started and they were showing, it was right after they show a battle scene and they come in behind this guy and he's sitting on this wagon and he's listening to the guys talking to him. And there's a couple of black soldiers there and they're talking to him. And you realize in a minute that it's Abraham Lincoln they're talking to. And they start quoting the Gettysburg Address. And right then, man, there are tears coming down my eyes. And I'm going, what an awesome thing. You realize in 1863, when Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, freeing the slaves. You understand that what happened was all the slaves were free, but not all of them were free. You understand that a lot of them were still living in slavery at that point. That they had the Proclamation of Freedom, but some of them didn't believe it. Some of them, the authority that the Union forces exercised wasn't there yet. Some of them didn't know it. Even after the war, some people didn't know what to do with the freedom that they had. See, sometimes we know the truth, but we don't want to believe it. And here's the truth that God has for us. That if we are under the authority of God, that we have tremendous influence, tremendous power in our lives and in our hearts to make a difference for God. And the devil will do everything he can to lie to us and deceive us and to cause us to misunderstand that, to misapply that. There are a lot of people who haven't learned about our authority. Some people think it's just too good to be true. You know, the Bible says the truth will set you free. But not if you don't know the truth. I want you to know the truth. That's what this series is about. We're not talking about overcoming Satan in the next world. We're talking about dealing with him in this world. Where you work. Where you live. We're talking about this afternoon, about tomorrow morning. Romans 5:17 says, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? He doesn't say, we're going to rule later. He says we reign in life, that we have authority here and now. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. There is strength in that authority. Adam let death in, and it reigns in us. But Jesus gave us more. The centurion was an army officer. He served over at least 100 men. His servant was sick and about to die. People said he was a good man, so they should heal his servant. So Jesus starts to head that way, but the centurion says, no, you don't have to come. I'm not worthy for you to even come under my roof. All you need to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. I'm under authority, therefore I have authority. since he speaks for the authority over him, he can exercise authority with his men and with us. He understood the military and he understood what it meant to be under authority. And Jesus marveled at his understanding. So we're going to look real quick at the strength of kingdom authority, at being under authority and what that really means. So we're going to look at three things. First of all, dig into the roots of authority. Understand where our authority comes from. In the story of the centurion got his authority from Rome. Because he stood for Rome, he had authority over his soldiers. So he was in that rule of authority. We, as children of God, are under authority as well. Now, our authority isn't Rome. It isn't Washington. It isn't any earthly authority. It's not the UN. Our authority is God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit living in us. So first of all, if we're going to dig into the roots of authority, we have to recognize a higher power. All authority comes from a higher power. You can't exercise authority unless you're answerable to somebody else. You have to be under authority in order to have authority. That's why he said, I myself am a man under authority. And then he talks about how that works out. Authority always comes from above. There was a young father talking to his preschool daughter one night. And the daughter looked at him and said with a big smile on her face, Daddy, you're the boss in the house, right? Dad swelled up a little bit. Why, yes, ma'am. I'm the boss in this house. The little girl burst his bubble when she said, Is that because mommy puts you in charge? Any authority you have can only be as strong as the one put over you. For example, if a policeman were to knock on your door and said, open up in the name of the law, he's claiming authority other than himself. He's saying, hey, open up because I have a warrant. I have authority behind me saying it's right and proper for me to exercise this authority. He's applying to a higher authority. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're appealing to that higher authority. To deny an officer entry into our house is to deny the authority with which that comes. The police department behind him, the judicial system behind him, the legal system behind him, the whether you could go to the state militia and all that kind of stuff, ultimately to the authority of the federal government. All of those kind of things come behind that when a policeman knocks at your door. We don't think about it, but that's the way it works. See, there's incredible authority when we place ourselves under a higher power. And there's no power higher than the one we've placed ourselves under. See, we need to recognize where our authority comes from. We also need to realize our relationship. See, we need to get the relationship of the church and Jesus right. First of all, Jesus isn't the president of an organization. You know, we're a church and we have an organizational chart. Matter of fact, the nominating committee needs to meet here pretty quick to fill in some slots. And if we call you and ask you, can you do something, please say yes. So we can fill all the slots on the organizational chart. But the organizational chart helps us to do things. But listen, Jesus isn't the president of an organization. He's not the CEO of a corporate board. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the ruler of the earth and heavens above. He owns and rules everything. He's not the president of an organization. He's the head of an organism, a living, breathing thing, which is the church. The church is a body and Jesus is the head. So Jesus could say, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Our authority is His, so He can send us to go. And we go in His name. That's where kingdom authority comes from. It comes from that relationship that we have with Christ. And why does he do that? Why do we have that? So that we can reach out. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The reason His children, believers, have authority is because we're under His authority. We are in Him and He is in us. We are identified with Him. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus rose from the dead, I rose from the dead. That's that symbol of baptism that we did just a couple of weeks ago. That symbol is a picture of what God has done in our hearts and in our lives. If we trust Christ, then we have died to our sins and we have risen to new life. And we are so identified with Christ that when He hung there on the cross, our sins were nailed there with Him. And the price was paid. We are united with Him in the resurrection. And so we have the resurrection life. We have the authority of Jesus because we're united with Him. We have victory in Jesus. We sing the song, Victory in Jesus, right? We have that victory. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus have authority over Satan? Absolutely. Y'all seem not too sure. Does Jesus have authority over Satan?
Yes.
How about absolutely? Does Jesus have authority over Satan?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Does Jesus have dominion over demons?
Yes.
Absolutely. Let me ask you a question. Now you think about this. You don't have to shout this one out. Are you in Christ? Are you in Jesus? Have you trusted Him? Does He live inside you? If you have that, then understand what that means. If Christ lives in you, and if Christ has dominion over the devil and over the demons, then what do you have? You have authority. You have authority. And so we have victory in Jesus, not because of who we are, but because of who lives in us by the grace of God. I heard about a guy, just read this story this week, heard about a guy who was boasting that he cut the tail off a lion with his pocket knife. And he was showing everybody the tail of a lion. And somebody said, wow, you're brave. If you cut off his tail, why didn't you cut off his head too? And the guy said, well, somebody had already done that. Listen, that's where we are. God's already cut the head off. We can cut any other pieces off we want. And you know what? The Bible says that we have that authority. Now, do we need to be wise about that? Yes. See, there's a responsibility of authority. So we want to discuss the responsibility of being in authority and being under authority. In Luke 7:8, he says, I'm a man under authority and soldiers come and go. And I tell this one, go, and he goes. And tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I was in the military for you. Some of you were in the military, right? If you abuse your authority, what do? They take it away from you. So be very careful how you use your authority. There's a responsibility. There's a responsibility. See, first of all, if you're going to be in authority and use your responsibility, be under authority first. Luke 12:48 says, everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. You cannot be over until you are under. You cannot be in authority until you are under authority. Another husband was once explained how he was the head of the household, how he took care of all the major decisions. He said, I make all the big decisions in our family. My wife makes the little decisions. She decides where we go on vacation, whether to buy a new car, what house we're going to buy, all those kind of things. I make the big ones, like whether we should admit the Eastern European nations into NATO. You know, things like that. And that's the way it is sometimes. Sometimes we forget that when God gives us authority. Now, here's the thing. If God gives you authority, you know what He expects? He expects you to use it. He expects you to invest it. That passage from Luke 12:48, that's a passage from the talents where one guy was given 10 talents and he invested and brought 10 more to his master. Another guy was given 5 and he invested and brought 5 more. Another guy just had 1 and he buried it and hid it away. And he was the one that Jesus looked back and said, depart from me, you faithless servant. You didn't even trust me. You didn't even put it in the bank. See, God has given us authority to accomplish His will and His purpose in this world, in this life, in our homes, in our families, in our community. And if we ignore that, then we're wasting the treasure that God has given to us. Authority is linked to obedience. That's why Adam and Eve in the garden, they had dominion over all the world, and that's why they lost it, because they were disobedient. That's why Satan wanted Adam to disobey. That's why he wants you to disobey. That's why he keeps trying to trip you up. Now be careful. Because we've been raised in a culture that hates authority. Be wary of our hatred of authority. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now let me just ask you, how many of you like it when people tell you what to do? Let me ask guys, you're sitting down, the UK game has just come on. Basketball, because you probably wouldn't be watching UK football. I'm just kidding. But you're sitting down, you just sat down, the game comes on, and your wife yells down from the other room and says, "Honey, you need to take out the trash." Now, I'm just curious, how many of you hop up in that moment and go take out the trash? How many of you, by the end of the game, have totally forgotten that she said anything about the trash? You don't have to raise your hands. You'll just get in trouble. See, we have this unconscious desire when somebody tells us to do something, we don't like it. Let me ask you a question. You ever get pulled over by a police officer? How many of you roll down in the window and say, "Thank you, officer"? Right? It's just not one of our things. And I've got to admit, now I'm part of the baby boomer. Anybody baby boomers here? Raise your hand if you're a baby boomer. You know what that is? You know, born between like 1945 and 1964, somewhere in there. Yeah, it's our fault. I'm just telling you, we are the generation that somehow got angry at authority. We're the first TV generation. For us, TV was like a third parent. We ended up, you know, the kid's crying. I'll put him in front of Gilligan's Island. He'll be fine, you know. We had the hula hoop, we had the Barbie dolls, we had pop psychology, we had Donahue and Dr. Spock and all those kind of things. We had rock and roll, Elvis Presley and the Beatles, and all of that, and especially the music, became defiant and rebellious as the age go on. And we began to resist authority. We talked about defying the man and all those kind of things. Authority figures were always made fun of. One of my least favorite songs, and you probably heard it. How many of you like Frank Sinatra? Anyway, Frank Sinatra's okay. How many of you heard "I Did It My Way"? What a song of rebellion. I go through life and I've been a wreck and I did it my way. I'm proud of myself. I ruined my life. There's a whole generation out there, and it's not the baby boom generation. It's that generation and every generation, whether you're Generation X or Generation I or Y or the millennials or whatever. I don't know why we had to start naming generations. But we started naming them, and every one of us, we try to do it our way. And just in case you're wondering, our way messes it up. And listen, here's one of the struggles we have in church. What we do in church, and sometimes what we do as individuals, as Christians, is we get an idea of what God wants to do, and we try to do God's will our way. Guess what? Doing God's will our way is doing the wrong way. And over again, you can go through the history of the Bible, when people try to do God's things, man's way, we get in trouble. And they got in trouble. So we need to be careful of that instinct we have to rebel. God doesn't give His authority to rebels. Viktor Frankl was a psychologist years ago. He said, "I recommend that the Statue of Liberty be supplemented by a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast." Wouldn't that be nice? A lot of people don't have kingdom authority because they haven't learned to be under authority. And listen, be sure of this. Jesus was under authority. Jesus was under authority. The centurion said, "I also am under authority." What did he mean? Well, he meant he understood that Jesus was under authority. Who was Jesus under? As a man, he was subject to his Father. John 17, verse 4. "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave to me." He was subject to the Holy Spirit. Luke 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert. He was subject to the Scriptures. John 10, 35. Jesus said, "The Scriptures cannot be broken." He was subject to his earthly parents. Luke 2, verse 51. He went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. He was under government authority, particularly about taxes. Matthew 17, 21. "So that we may not offend them, go out into the lake and throw out your line and take the first fish you catch. Open its mouth and you will find a 4-drachma coin there. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours." Jesus allowed himself to be under authority. What about you? If Jesus was the subject of all these authorities, then who are we to rebel against authority? Who are we to reject God's authority? The secret to being under authority is clear. We can't be under authority We can't be in authority unless we're under God's authority. And finally, we need to look at the reach of our authority. First of all, and I'll try and go through this very quickly. First of all, we have the authority to overrule the devil. Luke 10:18-19. Luke, Jesus had already sent the disciples out, and they had gone out, and they come back, and they're like, even the demons answer, even the demons respond to us. And this is what Jesus says. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Notice the two different words there, authority and power. I have given you authority over the power of the enemy. Our authority is over the power of the enemy. William Cowper, a saint of many, many years ago, said Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Kingdom authority does not need to be refused. It does not need to be confused, and it certainly should never be abused. Harold Lindzell, another great preacher, said, Satan is neither omnipotent nor free to do everything he pleases. The prince of this world he may be, but the prince of peace has come and dealt him a death blow. So first of all, we need to realize that we have the authority to overrule the devil. And yet we often are defeated. Look at our defeat. See, God gave Adam authority over the beasts and the birds and the fish. And that authority has not yet been given to us. See, Adam had some authority. We have more. I want you to understand that we have more because in Christ we become the children of God. What Adam didn't have, we do have. Now, one day, all authority will be available to us. The dominion over nature will come in that millennium time. Hebrews 2:8. He will put everything under his feet. And putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. For example, a few years ago, one of my cousins, when I was little, found a hornet's nest. You know what happens if you throw a rock at a hornet's nest? You know what happens if you find a hornet's nest in the wintertime and take it inside the house? Anybody have any idea? It's not fun. And my cousin found the hornet's nest outside. Now, listen, we have authority over hornets. I'm just telling you. We can spray them to death. That's about all we can do. They don't listen. And once you get hornets in your house, you better run. They weren't happy. They weren't happy. Anyway, the point being that we don't have authority that Adam and Eve had. He had authority over all the animals and all the birds and all those things. We don't have that yet. But we do have spiritual authority in the here and now. And there will come a time when the rest of that authority will devolve upon us, when it will become ours. The devil cannot keep you from exercising your spiritual authority. He will try to confuse you. He will try to corrupt you. He will try to pervert your understanding of it. He'll try to convince you that... And here's the other thing. There's some people who say, yeah, we do have that kind of authority. Some of these guys, it's sort of like they get on TV and they said that they feel like, you know, if you become a Christian, you get the keys to Fort Knox. I still haven't gotten mine yet. Have you? There's some people that say that if you just become a Christian, you'll get the fountain of youth. You'll never have an acre of pain. How's that working for you? So we live in sort of that in-between time. We have spiritual authority. But we live in this world right now. But there's coming a time when Jesus will redeem the promise. Do you know what the promise is? Over in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that the Holy Spirit was given to us as the seal of the promise. Do you know what that means? The promise of God is in us. The promise of God is in us. And He gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And one day, God's going to redeem that promise. And one day, maybe for some of us here in this room, the trumpet will blow and God will redeem that promise and we're out of here. And at that point, everything changes. And all the world is put under our authority. See, we operate out of divine authority. Not out of our own authority. Not out of the authority of the government. But we operate out of divine authority. Jesus said, I give you authority over the power of the enemy. One day, the lamb and the lion will lay down together. One day the deserts will blossom. One day the earth will be filled with the glory of God. But meanwhile, we do not need to be under the rule of Satan. We're under the rule of God, and we are under His authority. How do we live in that authority? By surrender. We're getting ready to share the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to read you one more story, and then we're going to start with that. Kerry Humphrey was president of Cargo North America. It was a great holding company, one of the most powerful companies in the world at the time. And he was a committed Christian. And when he gave his life to Christ, he started doing something a little different. He said, "I didn't try to set a fashion statement, and I don't emphasize style in the way that I dress, but every morning when I go out, I put a white handkerchief in my pocket. It's not there for style. It is there to say something to me. That white handkerchief is a sign of surrender. It reminds me that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. It is a reminder each day that I am His to command. And it's also good for wiping your face off." He didn't say that. Are you surrendered to Christ today? Are you surrendered to Christ today? Are you under His authority? Listen, your life will be so much different if you'll only surrender your life to Him. Let me ask if you would stand for just a moment as we pray. Father God, we're about to share the Lord's Supper. And in sharing the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of all that You've done for us. We are reminded of the blood that You shed for us. We're reminded of the beating You took on our behalf. Lord, we're reminded that You submitted Yourself to the authority of Your Heavenly Father. You submitted Yourself to the authority of the Jews in Jerusalem. You submitted Yourself to Pontius Pilate. Lord, You are King of kings and Lord of lords. And You taught us how to be under authority. And Lord, even though You were under authority, and even though they thought they destroyed You on the cross, that was not the end of the story. For Lord, You submitted to the will of Your Heavenly Father, of our Heavenly Father. And on the third day, You rose again victorious over sin and death and hell and the grave. And because of Your submission and because You placed Yourself under authority, Lord, we have freedom. Lord, the freedom to place ourselves under Your authority. The freedom to surrender our lives to You. The freedom to wave the white flag and say, "Lord, Your will, not mine. Your way, not mine." And so, Lord, as we prepare to share this Lord's Supper this morning, if there's anyone here who needs to make a decision for You, who needs to trust You, I pray that after we share this time together, that they'll have the opportunity, that they would come and talk to me so that they might know what it is to surrender to You. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First Corinthians chapter 11 says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'
In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We celebrate the Lord's Supper once every quarter. And we do this to honor the command of Christ. We do this to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. If you're a member of the church, we ask you to partake freely. If you're not a member of this church and you are a Christian, we ask you to partake freely. If you're not a member or not sure of your salvation, just pass the cup next to the next person. We welcome you to join with us, to be a part of us, but we want you to celebrate this as what it is, a remembrance of all that Christ has done for those who trust him. Roger?